first reading is from Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in the 18th verse. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at the 13th verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of our Lord.
Your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And so it is in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today we come to the heart of the matter. Salvation hinges on this. This is no secondary issue. The fundamental message of the gospel is at stake. Nothing could be more important than this. Last week, we began our series on the Nicene Creed, this creed that we recite here each week, a tool that we use for leading us up in worship. And we looked at five reasons that we recite this creed each week, because God tells us to. Remember, he doesn't actually say use this creed, but he tells his people to recite and to recount and to memorize and to say out loud over and over again the truth of his word. Because doing so shapes our beliefs, because it connects us with the church community both in this room and around the world, because it's a shorthand for the teachings of the Bible on these subjects, and because doing so actually deepens our relationship with God. From the very beginning, God has told his people to recite, memorize, and teach his word. What we believe about God matters. And as we learn the truth about God, our relationship with God is deepened, and we respond in worship to our great God. And so today, we get to the heart of this creed, the main section that actually was the biggest reason that the creed was written in the first place. How do we understand Jesus? Where does he fit into all of this? But not everybody likes, not even all Christians, like using creeds, the Nicene Creed or any other. In my last church, there was a woman who grew up in a Christian tradition, a very Christian tradition, certainly, that used the phrase as a part of their tradition, "We have no creed but Jesus." That was their mantra. We don't use creeds, we just have Jesus. Meaning, we don't use written set creeds about Jesus ever, under any circumstances. We have Jesus. Who needs a man-made creed? We just believe in Jesus. That was their thinking. And she told me, as a committed member of our congregation, but she told me that she still, to this day, does not like using a set creed in worship because she still thinks that all we need is Jesus. Don't use things like creeds. And so I asked her, "Tell me about Jesus." And she said something like, "Well, like the Bible says, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the Lord, he died on the cross for my sins, etc." And I said, "Great. But do you realize that there are people who claim to be reading the Bible that disagree with everything you just said? There are people who claim to be reading the Bible accurately who actually reject every single one of the things you just said." And I gently pointed out to her that the statement of what she believes about Jesus is, by its very definition, a creed. That's what creed means. It's a statement of what one believes. And so, even though she didn't like the idea of a creed, she held quite firmly to her own creed, but she didn't want to say the one that the church had always used. The Nicene Creed that we affirm is, as we discussed last week, a shorthand for what the Bible teaches on these subjects, and it then unites us around a common faith. So we'll continue together looking at the Nicene Creed, and specifically today, the first half of what it says about Jesus. So let's recite these words together on the screen. This is from the Creed, one portion of it. So let's recite this part together. "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. We believe in one Lord. One Lord." The Nicene Creed, as well as the New Testament, was written in Greek. And the word Lord in Greek is the New Testament's way of referring to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. This is the divine name, the name that God uses to reveal himself to his people. There is only one God, and we looked at that last week. That's the first sentence of the creed. And here we have a connection of Jesus with that God, with the Lord. We believe in one Lord. Now, some people like to point out that Lord can just mean sir in Greek, and that's certainly true, and there are a couple places in the Bible where that's clearly what is intended. But when the Bible says that Jesus is Lord, it is saying much more than that. To someone at that time, steeped in the Bible, Yahweh is the Lord. The God, the one true God revealed in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the Lord. And so in that context, the claim that Jesus is Lord is an unmistakable connection between Jesus and the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. Jesus is the God of the Bible in the flesh. When Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas, who said that he would never believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he saw him himself and touched the nail marks in his wrists? You remember that? When Thomas finally gets to see Jesus risen from the dead, he declares in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." Calling Jesus Lord is an intentional connection with the God of the Bible. And Jesus receives that worship as God. He does not say, no, I'm not God, I'm just his son, get up, no. He doesn't say that, the way the angels say it anytime somebody tries to worship them. Jesus receives this worship as the one true God, because that's who he is, God incarnate. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ means that we recognize that Jesus is the one Lord. God is the Trinity, and Jesus is, good theological language, the second person of the Trinity. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one Lord, the one God. He is God with us. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Say this next part with me. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1. If you need to use one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 886. John chapter 1. This is what was read this morning. John chapter 1. Page 886 in the black pew Bibles. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's a term from Greek philosophy, which we're not going into, but it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then down to verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This section from John, among other parts of the Bible, is the background to this portion of the Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. This is from John chapter 1. This is explicitly Bible language. The Bible calls Jesus the only begotten Son of God. He's the one Lord. He's Yahweh, the God of the Bible incarnate, who became one of us, became flesh. And the Bible calls Jesus the only begotten Son. If you're following along in the Black Pew Bible, the English Standard Version, that translation says only Son. You may have noticed that as you were following along in verse 14, but it's actually the same word used in the Creed, and frankly, only begotten is better than only. That's really what it means. Or think of the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We call Jesus the only begotten Son of God because the Bible explicitly calls him the only begotten Son of God. So we're using explicitly Bible language and affirming what the Bible says of Jesus is true. Jesus is the one Lord. That's a clear connection with God. And here he's the Son of God, which in some sense distinguishes him from God the Father. They are one, but there's also a distinction. And hence the concept of the Trinity. Jesus is the Son, as it says in verse 14, among numerous other places in the New Testament. But, and this gets tricky, and so we just affirm what Scripture teaches, but he's the Son in a very different way than human sons are. So I have one son, so he is quite literally my only begotten Son. But that's not what we affirm about Jesus. With my son, Caleb, he didn't exist, and then he did. He was conceived and born. He didn't exist, there was a time when he didn't exist, and now he does. But the Bible teaches that Jesus has always existed. Verse 1 again, it says that in the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him. Everything that has ever been made was made through him. He is not himself made because he is the maker of all things. He can't himself then have been made. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. He was in the beginning because, as it says at the end of verse 1, the Word was God. John chapter 8, the religious leaders accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. They say, "You're crazy." And he explains that, well, no, he's not. But in his answer, he mentions Abraham, the great father of the faith, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus. He mentions Abraham, and he says that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the leaders say, "Wait a second, you're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. You're crazy." And Jesus responds, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they immediately pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. What had Jesus just done? He had just claimed the divine name, God's name, as his own. I am is the name that God gives himself in the Old Testament. That's, if you will, God's name. And Jesus says, "I have always existed. I am the great I am of the Bible. I have always been, even before Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago. I was there before him." The Bible says, quite clearly, that Jesus has always existed. And so in the Creed, we use the language of he is eternally begotten. The relationship between Jesus and God the Father within the Trinity is one of Father and Son, but this relationship has always been. Unlike a human child who didn't exist and then did, Jesus, within the very being of God, has always been God the Son. And so we affirm that he is begotten, because the Bible explicitly uses that word. And we affirm that he is eternally begotten, because he has always existed and has always been in this relationship with God the Father within the Trinity. He wasn't produced like a human child. He is eternally begotten. Now, I know that that is not crystal clear, but we're trying to describe and define the very essence of God. There is nothing like him and no one like him in the world. He is unique, and so no wonder it's difficult to describe his nature and essence. And so we use what the Bible teaches us and we affirm it. Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. He has always existed and been in this relationship as Son with the Father, and the Bible teaches that. And so we reaffirm it in the Creed. Say this next part with me. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. You know the phrase, "It doesn't make one iota of difference"? And that phrase, of course, means it makes no difference whatsoever. Well, here in the Nicene Creed, we have literally one iota that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is of one being with the Father. To be honest, I typically try to avoid using Greek words in a sermon, but these are worth knowing, not just so you can like pull them out at a party sometime, but these are worth knowing. And the difference is literally one iota, the Greek letter I, between the two. So if we can put them up on the screen. These are obviously written in English letters, but these are two Greek words. Homoiousios and homoousios. The top one, homoiousios, ousios means substance or being. Homoi means similar. So the top one means similar substance, like substance, something similar. Homo means same. We have that in a number of English words. Think things like homogeneous or homosexual, same. Same substance. So the top one means similar substance, and the bottom one means same substance. People at the time that the creed was written did not believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus being God incarnate, and so they were using the top one, homoousios, saying Jesus is similar to God the Father. He's a similar sort of substance, whatever that means exactly. He's not God, he's something similar to God. And so the writers of the creed literally took the single iota, that Greek I, out of the word and used the word homoousios, meaning he's the same substance, the same being. Whatever God is, the Son is. Whatever God the Father is, the Son is. And they specifically are saying he's the same substance, not similar, not different, the same, because he is God incarnate. Jesus is not kind of like God. He is God. God made flesh, as it says in John 1:14. And this leads to my favorite internet photo that I happened to find this past Christmas. St. Nicholas, like Santa Claus, St. Nicholas was actually present at the Council of Nicaea where this creed was written. So St. Nicholas would know the difference. And so if you can't see it, the child goes to the mall Santa Claus and says, homoousios or homoousios? And Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, says, what? And so he turns away in disgust. You're not the real St. Nicholas. Jesus is of one being, homoousios. Jesus is of one being. That's what we're affirming. He is of one being with the Father. Last section we'll look at today. Say this with me. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For us and for our salvation, he became incarnate. He was made man. That's John chapter 1 again, verses 9 through 14. But you see, if Jesus were merely one of us, just a great man, if you essentially skip what we've just looked at about who he is, then he would actually be part of the problem, not part of the solution. Only salvation from outside of us can, and outside of our sinful, fallen world can actually save us. Salvation does not come from inside of us if we look down deep enough. That's Buddhism. You don't look down inside of you to find salvation. God comes from the outside to save. We need a rescuer, a savior. But the rescue, the salvation that we need can't come from within us. It comes from outside of ourselves, from God himself. And so all that complicated theological language about Jesus in the first part of this section of the creed all then sets up this affirmation. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. The second person of the Trinity, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, God the Son, the maker of all things that has ever been made, says, I want to save them. If we understand this well, this will not just be rote repetition. This will make us weak in the knees. I'm going to become one of them, to join them, to show myself to them, to save them. God says, Paul, Sal, Sandy, Brent, Lori, Bob, Austin, Abby, I want to save you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God joins our world for us and for our salvation. Dorothy Sayers, the novelist, has a character in her novels named Lord Peter Wimsey. He has a troubled life, but the longer Sayers writes this series of novels, the more she writes about Lord Wimsey, she begins, in a sense, to fall in love with him. So about halfway through the series of novels, she introduces a new character, a woman named Harriet Vane. Harriet, the character, is herself a mystery novelist. She's the first woman to graduate from Oxford. Sayers is a mystery novelist and was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. Harriet then loves and marries and saves Peter Wimsey. You see what happens? In order to save her beloved character, Sayers writes herself into the story. She becomes a character in her own story in order to save the character that she's created and loves. The author writes herself into the story in order to save her beloved character. Friends, the eternally begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, the author of life, the author of our salvation, leaves the glory of heaven and writes himself into our story. In order to save us, in order to set us free, he becomes one of us, joins our story from the inside, takes on our limitations and our pains to show us his love and to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. The truth of the creed is dense at this point. It's weighty and mysterious. But in it, we see and we reaffirm as we say it, the incredible love of God. God himself became one of us in the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. That God the Son, for us and for our salvation, he came. In love, God the Son writes himself into our story for us and for our salvation. So it's with joy that we reaffirm our faith in this God, in the words of the Nicene Creed.